before we come to give our final study in this book for this time, we bow before the Lord in prayer and seek His help to us. Our Father, we come now to Thy holy word, the central part of every service here. And we pray that we'll treat it as such, respect it as such, revere it as such, and rejoice in it. And we pray that Thou wilt write its truth upon our heart. Grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God, to hear it and to respond to it. Lord, if the Holy Ghost will take absolute control here, there's no telling of the great things that can happen. We pray that He will have His way among us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we focus our attention on these last three verses, verses 17 to 19, we are arriving at the conclusion of our study of this very important book of Habakkuk, a book most relevant for our circumstances, whether they be national or personal. At this stage, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19, Habakkuk is coming out of his darkness. You say, well, what darkness might that be? Well, we've noticed it in the course of our study. Part of his darkness lay in this. He wondered why, he questioned why God was allowing sin in the country to continue unchecked. So much lawlessness and violence and wickedness, as he sets out for us in the early part of chapter 1. And Habakkuk was not only aware of the darkness or the wickedness that caused him this darkness, but he was so concerned that why, whenever he prayed, God seemed to be doing nothing about it. Now, we can all relate to that, can't we? We have personal problems. We have personal difficulties as well as what we see in the country. And we have brought it to the Lord and we bring it to the Lord time and time again. And yet, there's no change. God doesn't seem to be listening. Well, you're not the first person that has been down that road. Habakkuk, 2,500 years ago, was there before us. And he was in darkness about it. You will remember in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear? That must be one of the most discouraging things for a Christian to have to cope with. A man or a woman who loves God and knows God loves him or her. And yet when we pray about a matter, no answer is coming. It tends to darkness. It tends to mystery. It tends to discouragement. And Habakkuk knew all about it. And he says in verse 4, Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. He says the righteous are in the minority, it seems. We're surrounded by wickedness, and Lord, You're not doing a thing to bring a change in the situation. So there was darkness here. That darkness was to deepen and intensify for Habakkuk. You say, how might that be? Well, not only was God not answering his prayer, not only was God apparently not doing anything about the bleak situation in the country, God did begin to speak. And then when he spoke to Habakkuk, what he told Habakkuk was staggering, was stunning. It shattered the man. And what he told Habakkuk was that he was going to deal with the sin of the country, but he was going to use another country, a country that was wicked and vile and cruel, and God was going to use this country and this leader in order to punish his own people. And that added to the terrible feeling that Habakkuk had. And if we could just sum it up in one verse, in verse 13 of chapter 1, this is what he said to God. Habakkuk said this to God, Thou art of purer eyes and to behold evil and canst not look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Lord, now that you're going to act, I'm baffled. I'm bewildered. The people that you're going to use to punish us is worse than us. And Lord, you're holy. You can't look an evil. And these people are more cruel and have done more wrong than what thy people have done. And all of that exacerbated the situation for Habakkuk. You remember we dealt with that. So what he did was this. He had met his point, and this is where a close reading of chapter 1 comes in, and we'll not go over it now, but he met his point. And then he said in chapter 2, I'm just going to go to my tower. I've left it in God's hands. I'm just going to be silent now, but I'm keeping my ears open. I'm going to listen what God will say to me, and I'm going to study what I'm going to answer him when he talks to me. He says, I've done all that I can. I'm leaving it in God's hands, and I'm just leaving myself open for God to work. And that's when he began to come out of his darkness. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's saying, whenever God tells me off for the way I have spoken to him, I'm going to have to make up my mind what I'm going to say to him. Now, here's what happened, and this really is the light beginning to shine. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And then he began, and we saw that in chapter 2. He began to show Habakkuk what the vision was. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago, coming into chapter 3, the whole thing shook Habakkuk again. He says, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And then we noticed a couple of weeks ago and last week, we saw not only the awe that he felt, but the appeal that he made. Lord, the work, thy work needs reviving. Lord, the only way it's going to flourish is if you come in and do something. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of these years we're in. In wrath, he knew that wrath was about. In wrath, remember mercy. And praise God, he does remember mercy in his wrath, friend. He does. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He brings the rod down upon the backs of his people, but it's only to take them away from their sin, and he heals them after he does it. That's what Hosea found in chapter 6. The Lord hath torn and afflicted, but he will heal us, he will bind us up. And then we saw last week that he began to remember and told us what he remembered of God's great activity whenever God was acting on behalf of the nation in its earliest of days. And all of this brings us to the point we are now. Habakkuk has come out of the darkness, and as we look at these last three verses, we can see that he's in the full orbed light. He has come from tears and trial to triumph. And ladies and gentlemen, that can be so with us in our circumstances. There may be tears now. There may be trial now. But there'll be triumph to come. There may be perplexity now. But there will be prosperity in the days to come. And how did this work out in the life of this man? Well, this is what we want to see as we look at verses 17 to 18. And I must read them to you again because it's important for us to get the feel of them and to get the grasp of them. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, keep that first word in verse 17 in your mind. Although, and then verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Although all of this is happening, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the secret, my dear friend, as we'll see. Now, there are three matters I want to draw your attention to as we finish our study in the book and as we see Habakkuk in the clear light of day. His darkness has been scattered. First of all, we notice the crisis that he envisages. Notice what he says in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. That's bad. There's going to be no figs on the trees. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. That's bad. Not going to be any grapes here. The labor of the olive shall fail. There's going to be no oil, and that was olive oil was essential for the life of the people in Israel. The field shall yield no meat. We're bordering on disaster now. Notice what he says about the flock. It'll be cut off from the stall. And then he says, there'll be no herd in the stalls. The meat, the cattle, the sheep, the vines, the figs, the olives. All of that is going to disappear for a time. This is what he envisages. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, is this just merely a failure of the harvest? If so, it's calamitous. It could happen. As we saw when we studied the book of Joel a few years ago, the terrible barrenness there was in the country in the days of Joel, it may have been merely a failure of the harvest. Merely. I don't mean that in the wrong sense. That's a disaster. But I have the feeling there's something more to it than this. The Babylonians were on their way. The Chaldeans were on their way. They were going to maraud. They were going to plunder. They were going to devastate the entire country. They were going to cause disastrous circumstances. They were going to deprive the natives, the inhabitants of the land, of that which was rightfully theirs, and use it to feed their armies, their vast armies that were ever growing. So there was no changing the circumstances for Habakkuk. He saw what was coming. You might say his worst fears were being realized. He says, I can envisage this. And it may well be the Babylonish army was going to come and overrun the whole country and just ruin the harvest. The way the Midianites came in the days of Gideon and impoverished the land, as we read in Judges chapter 6. Now, my dear friend, how does that all work out for us? Well, you and I can have the like circumstances in another sense. The Lord might allow situations to come into your life and my life where there will be great losses. Maybe a loss of wealth. Maybe a loss of funds. Maybe a loss of status. Maybe a loss of friendships. Maybe the loss of love from another or other people. But whatever it is, you're being stripped of the comforts and the blessings that you thought so much of and cherished so much. This can happen. It happened to Naomi whenever her husband and her decided, and probably Elimelech was the main man being the head of the home, to emigrate. Whenever there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah, they left the country and went to Moab. The two sons married two girls that were heathen girls. Two good girls. Good wives and daughters-in-law to their husbands. But there was an unequal yoke there. Elimelech died. The father died. Then Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman, Naomi, was left in a strange country with her two daughters-in-law. She had heard what God was doing in the land of Judah. Revival had come again in the form of great harvest. So she decided to lift her roots, and the two girls says, we are going back with you. And they went so far, but Orpah, the one, while she was affectionate to her mother-in-law, decided to go back to her country and her gods, as Naomi told her to do. That's how far a good godly woman could go. Go back to your God, she said. Here's a woman sadly out of touch with God. But there were the stirrings of something within her when she heard that God had visited the country. Young Ruth had this in mind, entreat me not to leave thee, nor turn from following after thee. Thy God shall be my God. I'm going with you. And then whenever Naomi came back, the country said, is this Naomi? They hardly recognized her. She says, call me not Naomi. She mentioned another name which meant bitter. She says, the hand of the Lord hath gone against me. I went out full, but I've come back empty, stripped of everything. at that particular time. Heartbroken. And this is what this man is saying here. He's saying, our prophet, he says, all of this is happening, or else it's about to happen. I can envisage it, or else I can actually see the beginnings of it. Now it's taking place. But he knew what tragedy was like in his country. We're living this last 2 to 3 years in an economic recession, and it has brought hardship to many people, and it has prevented people from doing their usual thing, that they can't do it anymore. Things that they took for granted, they cannot do anymore now because of the limited resources. It happened so quickly. David had this to say in one of the Psalms, and I want to read this Psalm to you. It's Psalm 30. He's speaking to God about the great times he was having, and he attributes it all to God. But listen to what he says in Psalm 30 and in the 6th verse. He says, Lord, by thy fear, in verse 6 he says, in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. Why, it all seems to be coming out in one breath. Lord, I'm in a tremendous position. You've made my mountain stand strong. I've had great prosperity from thee. Lord, you've hidden your face and I'm troubled. It all turns so sour, so bitter, so quickly. Just like it has for many people in this economic recession. Especially with the devaluing of their property. Houses that they had that are only worth maybe half the value of what they were 3 years ago. Oh, there are other ways, my dear friend. It doesn't have to be a recession. But there can come into your life personal sorrows that have nothing to do with a recession. It's just the Lord letting adversity come your way. And you might do well if you keep it in mind that we can take nothing for granted. And anything that we have, hold it with a loose grip. Not a tight grip. The crisis that he contemplated and envisaged. But this shows that he has come into the light. Notice verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, although all of this is happening, and it is bad, we have seen it. No sheep. No cattle, no fruit, nothing from the ground. A blight, barrenness. Although it's been happening and will happen, he says, yet I will. All the victory. Now let's notice this. First of all, he says, I'm going to rejoice. He didn't say, well, I'm going to have to ride this out. He didn't say, well, it's come. I'll go with it. I'll just make the best I can or struggle through. He didn't say that. No doubt all of these things would be in our minds that would be right to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he went further. He says, I'm going to rejoice. How can you rejoice in circumstances like that? And that's the whole secret, friend. You don't rejoice in the circumstances. Your rejoicing is sourced elsewhere. Because if you only rejoice in your circumstances, if those circumstances change, then your rejoicing is going to change. If the circumstances that are propitious, if the circumstances are good, but if they're suddenly withdrawn or changed, where then your rejoicing? You can't rejoice in the adversity. He says, I'm going to rejoice, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Notice the way he puts it. That word Lord is in capital letters. Every time you see the word Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, it's the covenant name of Jehovah. It means that God is in covenant with his people. And this is what Habakkuk's saying. I'm going to rejoice in the one who is not only my creator, but he's in covenant with me, and he's brought me into a covenantal relationship with himself. He is obligated to help me and see me through my difficulties. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the one who is the God of my salvation. Goes further. Notice what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My salvation, despite my prospects, despite what I'm envisaging, despite what I'm looking at in the country, I belong to the Lord. The one who is supreme, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who is infinite, the one who is in total and absolute control, my rejoicing is in him. Not what he allows to come or withhold. My rejoicing is in him. You see, this is a good attitude that he has, because he's making his response now, knowing that the Chaldeans are not far away if they haven't already arrived in the country. Good attitude. He's not trembling now. Notice verse 16. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Well, he's resting now. He's resting in the Lord. He's at peace. While all of this is happening, he knows his people now are going to be punished for their sin. He's sad that it has to come to this. He's sad that it's an aggressor, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. But he can see the purpose of God in this. And he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight. I can rejoice in the one who is the God of my salvation. He's not only acquiescing in it, and it's good to do that. He's not only resigning himself to it, and we have to do that. But he's going further. He's being positive, and he's saying, I'm rejoicing in the God of my salvation. Now, that's hard. I grant you it's hard. I know personally that it's hard. But what's your options? The good times come. We say, thank you, Lord. This is great. Hallelujah. And we're like that whenever everything is going well. But whenever the blessings are withdrawn, when we're under the rod, or if we're being tried, or chastened, or disciplined by God, we've still got to say, and do it. Lord, I'm rejoicing in you still, even though I haven't got what I call these blessings that I had in days gone by. That's where the daylight shines, when you're rejoicing in the Lord. Look at Paul in prison. Writing to the Philippians, he's in jail. His heart goes out to them. He loves those people that were so good to him. This is how he starts off in the fourth chapter, after two or three verses. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He went on down the chapter and he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's the Old Testament Habakkuk speaking. Listen to what the psalmist said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We are told that we should glory in tribulation. We are told in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We read the Lord Jesus said to the crowd in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. After all these things the Gentiles say, that word thought is, don't be worrying, don't be giving yourself to stress and undue anxiety. He went on to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then he added a little bit so important. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What good is worrying going to do us? It's not going to change the bad times that we call them. Worrying's not going to change. And if we do worry, it's going to rob us of our strength for doing our present duty, for doing the things that we should be doing. So, this man who has come out of the darkness, he says, although we're in a crisis, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Friend, there's no other way for us. Whatever trial you're undergoing, whatever sorrow you have, whatever disappointment has seized you, whatever darkness you're in, see this great truth that God is still the same, whether he's sending abundance of blessing or whether he's withholding it. And our responsibility is to rejoice in him and trust him. So this was the commitment that he purposed. He says, well, as he looks at the crisis, and it's biting in the country, it's affecting him, it's affecting his people. He says, even so, this is my purpose. This is my commitment. I'm giving myself to it. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, will you try to do that, friend? Instead of griping, instead of being bitter with the Lord, oh, shed your tears. Breathe out your tale of woe to the Lord by all means. But keep in touch with him and say, Lord, like Job, for instance, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Not an easy thing to say. Not an easy thing to do. But what choice have we? If we're going to fall out with God, if we're going to make an enemy of God, we're going to be worse off than what we are with our sadness now. So be like Habakkuk. Let's follow his example and say, Lord, though all around me gives way, thou art all my hope and stay. So we've seen the crisis that he envisaged. We've seen the commitment that he purposed. Notice lastly the confidence that he affirms. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. The confidence lies in this, first of all, that God is going to make him strong for all of the hardship that he's experiencing. In the light of the approaching invasion, whatever, the Lord is going to strengthen him. This is what he's saying here. And my dear friend, this world of ours has worse to see before the Lord comes back. And if I read the Word of God and understand it aright, there are going to be terrible times around the Middle East, especially for Israel and for God's people. But the Lord's going to strengthen us for it. He's promised to do that. Whenever Daniel was in prayer, and in Daniel chapter 11, again dealing with a portion when the Antichrist will be on this world stage, this is what Daniel says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And Habakkuk says, I have this confidence in my day, even though the type of the Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans are coming, the Lord will make me to be strong. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Something, two things here. First of all, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. There would be swiftness. Be swift to answer, be jubilant my feet, one of our hymns says. And the hind, the gazelle, the roe, whatever, the deer, the hart, whatever the animal as we understand it is here in that particular family. The point is, it's a swift beast. And God can make his people to be swift in their decision making, swift in their action, swift in their obedience to him. This is if our confidence and commitment is in God. But the hind also is sure-footed. Notice what he says in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The hind knows how to pick the steps when it's going up the rocky slopes. No error with it. The hind knows how to get about. And you and I, we are told in God's word to walk circumspectly. And God will enable us to do this when the hard times are with us. We may not have the creature comforts that we were used to. They may be withdrawn from us for a while. But we can walk circumspectly. We can shine as lights in the darkness. We can have a good testimony. We can be a great example to the ungodly around us of what a Christian man or woman is like in the day of tempest and in the day of trial. Habakkuk is resigned to all of this and more. He says, Lord, although it's happening, yet thou art my confidence. I'm committed to thee, and I want to serve thee. What a way to finish this book. Out of the darkness into the light. Out of the tempest into the calm. Let me just say this as we close. Summing up the lessons that we have learned in this book. Very quickly, there are 8 of them, and I'll just mention them. First of all, God's delays are not denials. We saw that Habakkuk was wondering why God wouldn't answer. It wasn't a denial. It just hadn't been God's time to reveal it to Habakkuk. Number 2, God will punish sin. There's nothing sure. The wages of sin is death. He'll punish sin in the ungodly, yes. And my dear friend, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, sin will be punished in you one day. But let me say this. It'll also be dealt with in as God's people. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we are going to get by sinning with impunity. Thank God we'll not go to hell. He'll not deal with us as sinners. He'll deal with us as sons, but we'll smart for our wrongdoing if we don't forsake it and repent of it. Number 3, God's word will have a mighty impact in our lives if we just open our lives to it. Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. Leave yourself open every Sunday morning and Sunday night here to the word of God, as we know it is God's word to us. Leave yourself open to it and allow God room to work in your life. What an impact it'll make. Number 4, we should pray for revival. In the midst of all the crisis, Habakkuk says, O Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the calamity, he prayed for revival. Let's keep praying for revival. Number 5, we should know and make use of the great works that God has done in history to encourage us to turn to him and to trust him that he'll intervene mightily in our circumstances again. And we saw that last week when he recollected and recalled vividly in poetic language, in a good part, how God delivered Israel from Pharaoh across the Red Sea, at Sinai receiving the 10 commandments, in the wilderness, crossing the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, holding the sun and the moon in abeyance for a whole day, while Joshua could rout the enemy. Let's take heart from what we read in the Bible and what we read in the histories of the great revivals we have seen throughout the centuries. I'm praying that God would do it again. Number 6, we are not to be looking for our good circumstances as the source of our joy, as we've seen today. Neither are we look at the bad circumstances as those things that will deprive us of our joy. Rather, our joy should be in the Lord alone. And that's what I want to say. The 7th, we must stay our minds, our focus on the Lord at all times and in all circumstances and derive our joy from him. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore, irrespective of what's going on around us. And then lastly, get this in our minds, ladies and gentlemen. God is an absolute and in total control of everything, irrespective of the bleakness all around us. And if we can keep these things in mind, whenever the dark times come, there'll be a light shining for us. This is all entailed in what we chose as our key verse in the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. That's Christian living, trusting God in the dark times. And in so doing, there'll be a light to lead us on the way home. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this book and for what thou hast been teaching us from it. And we pray that we'll be good pupils, good students, good scholars, that we learn thy word well. Thank you for this man. Very little said about him, but what we have seen in his experiences, in his praying, in his complaining, in his trusting, it has been tremendous for us as an example to live the Christian life in the dark days and circumstances in which we find ourselves. May we take thy word to heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.